My son almost every day looks at me and goes, "Dad, you're old." And I say, "Thank you." And that's no. My name is Mark. We live stream this gathering. In fact, would you give it up for those watching online right now, whether they're at home or we stream live in the correctional facilities, and then also we replay this on CBS next week. And so, so thankful you join us online or on the screen to watch us. Today we have a special guest, and I originally was supposed to be out of town. I'm on the board of a Bible college, and they canceled the board meeting because of COVID. And but I booked a friend. In fact, our guest speaker today is Keith Kerber. But Keith pastored a church in our community for 10 years. Didn't know him very well until 2 years ago we got introduced because we sat at a lot of city council meetings together and things like that going, oh man, we need to see some different leadership elected in our city. How many of you guys want to know it's a good day to be a conservative? This last week, 7 of the 8 candidates that are pro-life and pro-marriage were elected. Pro-life and pro-marriage, okay? And so we're big on, hey, we want to be known for what we're for, not against this church. We are for traditional marriage. We're for what God put together. Let no man tear apart. And so I met Keith that way, and then Keith retired, and I kept joking about Keith. In fact, I actually made a fundraiser flyer for a fundraiser so he'd run for borough, and he decided not to run for borough. He's actually running for state legislature as a state representative of District 4. But more than that, he's a man who loves God, has been married to his wife for 37 years. That's worth of a whole lot right there. And then served for 30 years in our military, and actually was a colonel for the Green Berets. Now, that's like a man's man. Say hoorah. Would you give it up for Keith Kerber as he comes and preaches today? A wild True North welcome. Keith, so good to have you here. You're my friend. Love you.
Okay, we'll see. It looks like I'm on. Praise the Lord. One of our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, once said to his fellow delegates in a time where there was a challenge to unity, "Men, gentlemen," and I'm just going to say ladies too, "we must surely hang together or we will indeed hang separately." Now, when Franklin said that, he really was talking about, you know, that's what he meant. But now we say, hey, let's hang together, right? We're like, that means let's go play hockey or something or whatever. And that's not bad, but I'll tell you what. Years ago, I was at one of the ministers' gatherings for our ministry association, and one of the pastors there who this year, he and his wife celebrated 50 years of marriage and 40 years pastoring the church that they planted. Wow. So they might know a thing or two, right? Yeah. And they just said something very simple. They said, this not to me, Keith Kerber, directly, but to the group of pastors, they said, you know, if you want to have some legs or longevity in ministry, you need some friends. And probably you're going to find friends who are pastors. And I don't mean this to like make us a special mythologically amazing group of people, but because who understands pastors like pastors? Right? I mean, you understand that there's challenges in being a pastor. Not just because you're living in a culture that's often against, which is indeed the message. Go ahead and put the first slide up, Clarence, if you would, please. But this is what I'm talking about today. And when you're in a situation where you feel like you're always pressing, you know, I mean, when I was a kid, you heard of this young man who stuck his finger in the dike in Holland. Now, if you lived in Holland, there's a nation that's below sea level, right? So they have to build dikes to keep the ocean out. And so if they're leaking, that's bad. Can we agree that's bad? If the dikes are leaking, that's bad. So he put his fingers in there and was like probably toes and other stuff like this. And there's times when it can feel a little bit, if we're not careful, like we're just constantly in conflict with the things that are around us. But I would submit to you, if you get nothing out of the message today, the theme, the big idea, what I'm trying to get across to you is the Bible and becoming a Christian believer in Jesus Christ has implications for our life. Now, oftentimes as a minister, we're told, okay, what's the application? You read the word, what's the application? How do I take that word, go home and do that word? But I want to just say that the Bible, I think, also has not just application for our life, but has implications for our life.
Yes. Yes.
And no one told me this when I became a Christian, you know. They tell me what I needed to do to become a Christian, and I'm so glad for it. Please don't get me wrong. But it quickly dawned on me after becoming a Christian that the way the Bible tells us how to think, this is important, right? The book of Romans talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why do we need to do that? Because when we come into Christianity, we bring a lot of goofy ideas.
That's right.
That does not make us bad people. It makes us people. Now, I wasn't born again. I had to be born again. So I want to help this church today. This is a message that I've preached kind of to my church. Because every now and again, you need to be reminded when it feels like you're just, why the constant press? And I'm not talking about, forget the political stuff. I'm just talking about just trying to live straight in a crooked world.
Right.
I mean, that is, come on, if we're all candid with us, sometimes it's just like, oh man, Calgon set me free. You want to crawl into that hot bubble bath and just crawl under the bed in the fetal position, but we don't have that option. It's really not an option. So I want to make sure that there's no ambiguity today about this message, and that's this. If you're a Christian, when you say yes to Jesus, you are signing up to live as a Christian.
Right.
Not just get a pass into heaven, what people sometimes sort of derisively call fire insurance. I'm not saying that. I mean, yes, you've got that. And I have said this often. And if the only thing you got when you got born again was to go to heaven, that's dancing stuff the rest of your life. Seriously, it's like on my worst day, and I've been in some bad days, I can think, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And people are like, what are you doing, idiot? It's bad. I'm like, I'm going to heaven.
Right.
I'm going to heaven. Okay? You can enjoy the, you can embrace the bad. I'm going to embrace, I'm going to heaven.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
If that was it, that would be great, but that doesn't stop there. We get to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We get to utilize a heavenly language to build ourselves up in our most holy faith.
Right.
And if that was all there was, I'd be like, wait, I get to go to heaven? I get the power of the Holy Spirit on me? Oh, that's great. It doesn't stop.
Right.
Wait, there's more. Pastor right. already mentioned healing. That is physical healing. God is still our healer.
Yes.
But he doesn't just heal physical bodies. He heals relationships.
Yes.
He heals nations. He just does that. That's our God.
Right.
We have this ability. We have a limited ability to see things. And I'm not talking like you guys have a limited. I do. God has forced me out of my box too many times. And I've learned one thing over the span of my Christian living is it's just best to just say, okay, whatever. Now, I will tell you, as having lived a life against the flow, here's a way, right? You know, hey, sir, if we do this shortcut, we'll do, you know, that it'll help us. We can do this. It's like, we're not doing that. People want to have it. They want to do it easy. That doesn't make them bad people. But sometimes when you're in charge, you have to say, we're not doing it that way. We're going to do it this way.
Right.
Why do you preach that so much? Why do you talk about healing and how God takes care of you and he prospers you? Don't say that. Say this. I'm like, no, I can't because I've read the Bible. I've got to preach the wholeness of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. And by the way, the book of the Revelation isn't the revelation of the Antichrist. It's the revelation of the Christ.
Right.
It's the real Jesus, right? So anyway, today's message is simply this. The correct way to live your life as a believer is to know that once you become a Christian, your life is going to be lived as a statement that the world in all its ways are going against God and his ways, and your life will be a living statement, a living epistle read by all men, that God's ways are better.
Right.
God's ways are better.
Right.
It's a wonderful time for an amen. Praise the Lord. Now, please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm going to read the word here. This is from the Message version. I don't know about you guys, but some of the, I mean, there's not a part of the Bible that is bad. It's all scripture is inspired of God and useful.
That's right.
Useful, right? And necessary for us as believers. But I enjoy reading about David's mighty men because these are some amazing people. God would think in this entire Bible, he would say, I need some space in there to tell people about some of the guys who really were good, okay? As Mark said, I was a Special Forces officer. I came to Fort Wainwright in 1982 as a second lieutenant right out of West Point. Had my platoons. I had three platoons here. And it was great preparation to go be a Green Beret. I met Jesus at September the 11th, 1982. And I met Nola about a month later. A friend of mine said, Keith, we should go to the university. There's a Bible study there. I said, dude, we already go to one Bible study. Let's not be too holy. He said, there'll be girls. I said, what time? Okay? As the word of God says, or excuse me, as John Wesley said, when he received a genuine salvation, he felt his heart strangely warmed. My heart is strangely warmed yet today by that beautiful woman. Anyway, and I told this in the first service, it bears repetition. It took me 6 weeks to ask her out. I finally did work up the courage for that. We went on 3 dates. I proposed. We were engaged 100 days. I was gone 60 of them. Welcome to your new life, Nola. Our honeymoon was driving to Fort Bragg for Special Forces training. We had 3 weeks or so together. I left for a month. That was the beginning of our life. But I want to tell you the thing that changed our life. If there is one thing that changed Nola and Keith's life for the good, was driving across America from Seattle, where we picked up our 1982 Ford Escort, bought at Seekins Ford Lincoln Mercury in January of 1983. We looked at each other with 23-year-old googly eyes. These eyes are a little older, seen a little bit more stuff. But we looked at each other and said, let's be Christians the longest day of our life. It seemed romantic. It seemed like the thing to do. Can I tell you what? It was the game changer for us. Because you know what? I believe that the Lord heard that and he said, we'll put that to the test. Any test you get from him in that arena is good. It's worthwhile to you. It's going to only make you better. Right. So here's what the Word of God says. This is from the Message Translation. Shammah, son of Agee the Hararite, was the third of the three. The Philistines had mustered for battle at Lehi, where there was a field full of lentils. Israel fled before the Philistines, but Shammah took his stand at the center of the field, successfully defended it, and routed the Philistines. Another great victory for God. Next slide, please. So this is a Lego man version of this fight, okay? That guy with the big axe, that's Shammah. He's alone in the middle of the field. On the left side are the Philistines. On the right side are the people fleeing. You see the people fleeing, you can tell because you can only see their backs, okay? And so the protagonist in this story is Shammah. He's the good guy. The antagonists are the Philistines. The people running away are the people who, you know, should have known that they had a Delta Force guy there, so everything, David's Delta guy, so he'd be good. But anyway, this is, and then the whole field is what we call the battle space. Why is that important? We're going to talk about a couple of those things here in just a moment. So next slide. You know, the person you can't see in that situation, and in almost every historical rendition in our Bible, which, by the way, the Bible is our history as believers. If we don't know our history, we lose our Christian identity. Likewise, as Americans, if we don't know our American history, we lose our cultural identity. And by the way, let me just tell you something. In my view, and by the grace of God and the kindness of your uncle and my, Sam, Uncle Sam, I've gotten a chance to see 30-plus countries. I think I'm at like 36 or 37 countries. And there's not another one like ours. Now, I'm not saying that, I'm not being xenophobic, I'm not being negative towards other nations, but there's an atmosphere in America that is unique. And it's unique, I believe, because people, the majority of the people who started it were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can make the difference in a lot of things, okay? So, again, the person that you couldn't see in that picture, remember, there's Shammah in the middle, He's the protagonist. The Philistines, they're the antagonist. And then the people fleeing, they're just part of the battle space. They're part of the ground, the lentil field, okay? They're running away because the Philistines were bad. And I don't mean bad like as in bad like versus good. I mean they were the enemy versus Shammah, who was on our side, right? And Shammah has, there's some roots in this word that are important. Shammah, what does it mean? The last sentence of the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel says this, all the way around, and this is talking about the city of Jerusalem, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Why is that important? Because if you know the history of Israel, there were periods of time where the favor of God sort of departed out of the temple. In fact, when that happened, there's a term for that. It's Ichabod, and that is not a good term. It means the presence of the Lord is gone. That's why when we read history or we read novels, you know, the very first line in, I believe, the famous novel Moby Dick is, call me Ishmael. If you don't know the Bible, you don't know that that means something. It also means something when the captain of that boat is Ahab. Anyway, that's for another time. So here's the thing about that. This is all speaking to who God is. Say who God is. Let's take a quick walk through Psalm 23 and just let these words go through you. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, although it's one of those great ones. You should commit to memory. It's fantastic. The Lord is Jehovah God, the covenant-making God of Israel. These names are found within the words of Psalm 23. I shall not want. This speaks of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He leads me beside still waters. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. When things are getting hectic, you can crawl into your version of a happy place and know, I'm in peace. I'm in peace. I'm in peace. You know in your mind, I'm fighting like crazy, running away right now, but the peace of God will garrison and mount guard around our heart. That's important for us to go to, especially when things are not being peaceful. He restores my soul, Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals. Passive righteousness, Jehovah Tziskenu, the Lord our righteousness. You are with me, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. In the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. My friends, the colors of a unit in the military are considered somewhat sacred. Those colors may have battle streamers attached to them. And those colors are treated in a custodial way by the commanders of those units. We don't own those flags. We only guard them for a period of time. My friends, this book, this Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. This Bible is our standard. And I don't mean it just in the sense of it sets our standard, but it's our flag. It's our banner. We rally around this. When we're feeling fearful, we go for courage. When we're feeling doubtful, we go for faith. Thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for the Word of God. Jehovah M. Kadesh, he anoints my head with oil, the Lord who sanctifies. Friends, we get born again and we're immediately justified. What does that mean? It's just as if I'd never sinned. And we have to wrestle with that in our minds because our minds say, no, no, I'm a horrible sinner. I'm a horrible sinner. Yes, you were. But God has made you right through the application of the blood of Jesus by the word of God in your faith.
That's right.
Then we spend the rest of our life working out our salvation and getting sanctified, increasingly able to live the Christian life. Amen? Thank God for the word of God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I love these banners. A spirit-empowered church. Why would anybody not want to be? Now, here's the thing about it, right? The Lord is there. Remember what I said? There were periods of time in history, of Israel's history, where the Spirit or the presence of the Lord seemed to depart. But God says, I will be there. He's telling Israel, you may not be feeling me now, but I am there. Didn't Jesus say in his last words in the Gospel of Matthew, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. Did he say that?
Yes.
I'm not putting words in his mouth, am I?
No.
Matthew 28. He gives us the great commission, the great mission. And then he says, guys, I got you.
That's right.
That might come up again. I got you. Next slide. So remember, we said Protagonist, Shammah, he's the hero. Antagonist, left, the Philistines, and then the field, the battle space, and then, of course, the extra actors, right, who are running away. Next slide. Who are the Philistines? Very briefly, I'll let you read this. Basically, they were a real people. They aren't fictitious. There have been archaeological sites where the Philistine stuff has been uncovered. They really existed. Notice the last line. The word Philistine, not associated with these people, like the Philistines are like the Germans or the French or the Americans. They were a group of people who lived in a certain place in history. But that word Philistine has come to mean an uncultured, materialistic person. Friends, when we become Christians, again, we are told to be renewed by the transforming of our minds. We have to apply the word of God in heavy doses to counter the ideas that we have, which oftentimes are just bad. Now, my parents were amazing people, and I can say this, they're all in eternity. I love my parents. I got a special deal because my wife's parents weren't my in-laws. I never had mother-in-law jokes or father-in-law jokes. I had another set of parents. They were wonderful. But you know, my parents would tell me things, and they meant the best. Do you hear me? They were always looking out for my good. But not everything they said was colored by a gospel worldview. So when you see that, it's the worldview, man. It's the worldview. How do you see the world? The Germans have a word, Weltanschauung. How do you see the world? And friends, guess what? When we become Christians, you're looking through this. You look at the world like this before you're a Christian. You look at the world like this after you become a Christian. You got to look through the Bible. Well, how does the Bible tell me to act in this situation? And oftentimes, the way it makes you act, it's like, wait, I'm going to be like, these guys are going to hate me. Do it anyway. But you don't have to be a jerk when you do it. Now, I'm telling you, look, I know what it's like to walk into a room thinking everybody's going to hate me. And people are like, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I know what it's like to walk into a room where I think everybody's going to love me. And they're like, get behind me, Satan. I've had them both, right? So listen, if you say, man, I feel like I got more of that, get behind me, Satan. Well, then there's ways to respond that at least the people will say, you know what? I don't agree with anything this guy says, but he's not a jerk. And listen, I'm not perfect in this. I'm still working out my salvation with fear and trembling too. Okay, I'm a work in progress. So next slide. We don't want to be uncultured, materialistic people, right? Again, protagonist, hero, Shammah, antagonist, the Philistines, the battle space, the lentil field, and then, of course, the extra actors. Next slide. Let's talk about the battle space, okay? Remember, everybody's running away. This guy's going against the people that are coming against Israel. So Shammah met the Philistines. He defeated them. But here's the part that we often get. This is a real thing in history that happened. What do you mean, Keith? I mean, have we got uncovered the Shammah pea field? Okay, I don't know if we have or not, but I'm telling you what, if the Bible says it, you can count on it that it happened. And it gives some detail and granularity in this picture that's amazing, right? But the thing that I think that we can lose sight of is because we can laud his military prowess, right? And we should. But the real issue here is it takes something special when everybody is going this way to go this way. I want to say that one more time, especially for this side. It takes something special to go this way when everybody else is going that way. Okay? And that's the hard part. I'm just a human being too. I mean, if you said to me, Keith, wow, retirement, how are you liking retirement? Well, when I get there, I'll tell you. Okay? But here's the thing we need to remind ourselves of. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. This happened in the old covenant. We got a new covenant. The Bible says it's founded on better promises. It's a better covenant. And by the way, one of the things I had to wrestle with as a new believer was being dismissive of the old covenant. The old covenant was amazing. The old covenant was amazing. And the law wasn't meant to constrain, bind. It was meant to keep you alive. Okay? Next slide. It takes something to go against your natural inclination to not want to die on a day. So this is a picture, and I said earlier, the Bible is our Christian heritage and history. We should know it. We should know our history so we can embrace it, so we can encourage ourselves by the feats of those who've gone before us. Amen. Well, George Washington, our first president, the leader of the Continental Army during our revolution. He didn't start out as a general. At 23, he went with General Braddock as a part of a British expeditionary force against the French and Indians in what was called the Northwest Territory, which is like Ohio. You know, we think of the Northwest as being Washington and Oregon, you know, but it's in those days, the Northwest was Ohio. Who knew, right? And they marched into this ambush. The French and Indians just they had a field day. There were 80 officers in this 900 or something person group, and guess what? All but 20 were killed. General Braddock was wounded. Washington, 23 years old. Remember the 23-year-old googly eyes, honeymoon, looking at each other? Well, let's be Christians, the longest day of our life. Well, here's George Washington, 23, on a battlefield. Everything's going wrong. The general's getting shot. He gathers everybody up, pulls off the retreat. This book, this Bible I'm reading this year from cover to cover is called the Founder's Bible. Good habit. Read the Bible cover to cover every year. You know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But there's vignettes in here about our founding. And do you know that George Washington was called by some people the soldier who would not die? This battle, 12 years later, he's back in this area surveying. It's not a war zone anymore, right? And this native chief comes up to Washington and says, I wanted to meet the soldier who would not die. Washington's taken a bit back. He goes, here's what you need to know. On that day, I shot at you 17 times. My rifle never missed. I decided after the 17th time that you had special protection from the Great Spirit. That'd be one thing, right? But there was another Indian chief that day in the same battle who had the same experience. Maybe he didn't shoot 17 times, maybe a dozen times. He decided too. Hey, God's, the Great Spirit's hand is on you. It gets better. In the Revolutionary War, a British sniper team leader had Washington dead to sights. And just as he's ready to pull the trigger, he said, a great revulsion came on me so that I could not pull the trigger. And Washington looked right at the area where this guy was probably very well camouflaged and turned around slowly and just trotted off on his horse. Didn't gallop, trotted. The soldier who would not die. Aren't you glad the Lord has graced certain people in history to be part of helping a whole lot of other people?
Yes.
Next slide. Okay, so this is Washington crossing the Delaware on Christmas in our Revolutionary War. Real quickly, I just want you to know that if he hadn't have done that, we might not have an America. It was a risky action. In fact, every time U.S. soldiers go into battle, I know this because I've been part of the approval process for these missions, we do a risk matrix, a risk assessment of the situation. This, the password for this battle, if in other words, you're in the woods and you see somebody, you're like, ah, oh, you know, cricket, grasshopper, whatever, you know, their password was victory or death. And it seemed as if Washington knew, if we don't do this, we're done. So they get across the river. They take 1,000 men. They take cannons. They take 350 tons of ammunition. It was full of ice. It was not easy. They marched 9 miles. When they got across the river, it was almost daylight. Almost daylight. They'd lost the surprise. But a snowstorm shielded them as they got there. They routed the Hessian forces, took 900 prisoners. Only 5 Americans were killed, which is miraculous practically. A couple wounded, including a future president of the United States of America, James Monroe. Then they marched 9 miles back, got in the boats. They came with more stuff back because they seized all the weapons of the enemy. Hey, that's what you do in battle. And then they got back in. The history said that those American forces were up for 48 straight hours, hadn't eaten, walked 18 miles, crossed a frozen river twice, and when they collapsed into their tents, not their heated bunks, their tents, many of them had made that march with blankets wrapped around their feet. Aren't you glad you can say you came from pretty sturdy stock? Aren't you glad you can say there were people who risked everything to give you something called liberty and freedom?
Yes.
Aren't you glad? And you may say, well, great. So we have an Old Testament figure. We have couple hundred years history, which is, I mean, when you think about the years, 6,000 years of human history that the Bible records, that's not very far. I'll go 200 years, right? Well, guess what? Next slide. Last slide. We're still making heroes today. September the 11th of this year, September 11th, 82, I get born again. September 11th, 2001, my life changed. So his did too. He graduated from high school in 2002, joined the Army. This is Sergeant Major Patrick Payne of 1st Special Forces Operation Detachment Delta. This September 11th, he got the Medal of Honor in a ceremony at the White House. If you didn't know that, that doesn't make you a bad person, but you can Google that name and check it out. The Army produced like a graphic novel of his exploits. Here's a little bit about what he did. They came in to rescue Kurdish forces that had been taken prisoners by ISIS. Hostage rescue is something that our national asset is very good at. Very good at. But they don't do it very often. They do a lot of direct action raid missions. So he goes in there. In the initial assault, one of the Delta team leaders is wounded, and they don't know until later on in the battle that he subsequently died. But they're doing, you cannot lose focus. The best way you keep your guys alive is to keep pressing the attack, right? So they're in this target building where they know there's people in there, and there's one door to get into. Bullets are coming out of it. Explosions are coming out from inside because they're pulling their suicide vests. There's locks on the door. Somebody has to get into this little area and break the locks with bolt cutters. So Pat Payne goes in. It's smoking. The building's on fire. They're concerned about it collapsing. He's knocking those locks off. He comes out. He takes a second to get his bearings, and his troop sergeant major probably grabs his bicep and says, I got you, which means this. If you go back in there, I'm going to be standing next to you pumping lead in the door so that at least they can give you a second to cut those locks. Pat goes back in, he gets his cover, the locks get off, they get in there. There's video of this online, you can probably see, of these guys running to the helicopters, right? Pat feels impressed. He's at the breach point. He's covering the breach point, and he feels impressed to go back in. There's a prisoner who was so gripped by fear. Unless you think bad of him, I know what it's like to be pretty gripped by fear and still have to keep functioning, okay? Pat picks him up and gets out of there just as the building's starting to collapse. Now today, my friends, you aren't being asked to be Shama. You're just getting to know that that's part of your heritage. You're not being asked to be George Washington. Thank God. I mean, we don't want to be copies of anybody. God made us unique. Let's be who we're supposed to be, right? We're not even asking you to be a Delta Force Sergeant Major who just won the Medal of Honor. But do you know that Jesus said he would never leave us nor forsake us, that Jesus says in the middle of whatever you're facing, if it's a faith fight for your physical health, Jesus is saying to you today, I got you. If you're in a battle to restore a relationship with a spouse, with a child, with a friend, Jesus is saying to you, I got you. And probably the biggest battle you could be in is if you're in this church right now and you're fighting and wondering, gosh, I've come to this church. I'm not sure if I want to be a Christian. I'm thinking about being a Christian. I don't know. Let me just say this. There's a lot of things in this world that people can tell you that may or may not be so. But 38 years after I said to Jesus a very unconventional sinner's prayer, I'm a mess. I'm not that great. If you want me, you can have me. Jesus has only said to me, I got you. Thank you, True North.
Thanks, Keith. Appreciate that word. How many know that God has called us to stand and at times maybe go against the flow? In fact, we just finished a series called Daniel Dilemma, and it talked about how do you live like Daniel in a culture that just seems to be going this direction, and God's asked us to go this direction. Next week, we're going to start a series called Truth. You know, do we know how to make good decisions based upon the Word of God? How many want to know truth is not a topic or a subject you study? It's a person named Jesus. And, I'd be remiss if we didn't close today or give you an opportunity today to maybe you walk through the doors and you're like, he talked a lot of great stuff. That was a great message against going against the flow, but I don't even know what the flow is. Maybe you're here, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And we say it here often at True North. Maybe you're watching online. If you leave here today and you forget who we are, you haven't lost a whole lot. If you leave here today and forget who Jesus Christ is, you've lost everything. Because here's the reality. The Bible says we'll all stand before God someday to give an account for our life. And the Bible says it's important once for man to die and after that to face judgment. There is a day. And the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. The question is, do you do it before you have to or do you do it because you want to? And there's a choice. And so if you're here and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, you're watching online, you've never made a commitment to Jesus. And what that means is, God, I understand my heritage, that you've called me to go against the flow, that you're calling me to serve Jesus. If you're here and you've never made that commitment, we always say it's as easy as ABC. It starts out that way. A, admit you've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A, admit. B, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. God has an assumption, because of sin and the brokenness of sin, we're all headed toward a place called hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. A, admit. B, believe. And C, confess. The Bible says if you confess Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Not from taxes, although the accountants like doing taxes for us, don't they? Not saved from taxes, not saved from COVID, not saved from economic downturns, not saved from oil prices going up or down, saved from what? Sin. It separates us from Jesus. If you're here today or you're online and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, I want to pray with you. It's as simple as A, admit, B, believe, and C, confess, and then to choose to serve him. So wherever you're at, would you bow your heads? If you're in the auditorium or online right now, if you're watching on a television screen off CBS, I don't know. But wherever you're at, if you want to make a commitment to serve Jesus today, just pray this prayer with me silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned, but I believe you died on the cross to forgive me. So Jesus, please would you forgive me today for my choices and my sin, which has separated me from you. And today I repent and say, God, I am sorry. I'm changing a path today in my life, and I'm making you my life leader and my Savior and my Lord. I confess you today as the Lord of my life. Now help me serve you from this point on in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer for the first time, congratulations. In fact, the Bible says there's more joy in heaven when one person prays that prayer than 99 people already have. Would you give it up for those who prayed today? Congratulations. If you're here in the auditorium, you should have handed a worship guide. If you're online, there'll be some instructions. But on the worship guide, there's a place. If you prayed that prayer, we'd like to connect with you. Would you be so kind to give us your name, email, phone number? Check the box, I made a decision to follow Jesus today. Or maybe you're here, you want to be water baptized, or want to join a serve team. Just check that box, we'll connect with you and fold off that perforated part, tear it off. And the ushers are going to come at this time. And when the bucket's passed, we just drop in the bucket. If you're online, text ABC to the number on the screen, and we'll connect with you that way. I want to say thank you for your tithes and offerings, church. Just last week, something funny happened. We bought a home, and We have a fireplace, or I mean, a wood-burning stove. And so I didn't have any firewood, so I had to make some firewood. So I thought, it's late in the year. I didn't have time, so I ordered two cords of dried firewood. And I bought what I called a chainsaw I could afford. And I called my dad. I said, Dad, I got a chainsaw. I said, what kind of steel? He said, well, what's the number on it? I said, 214, whatever. I said the number. My dad says, Mark, take that back. That's a toy. Go get a man saw. You need a 362 minimum. That's the one you had when in high school, and I still use it, Mark. Get a man saw. You know, I was like, oh, I just got rebuked by my dad. He's going to take away my man card. And so I took it. I said, Dad, I can't. He said, Mark, you can't afford a bad saw. You're going to have to buy three of them. You know, so go get a good one. I said, okay. So I went and told my wife. Said, my dad told me I need to man up, get a better saw. So I went to AIH and praise God. Like I, within a week, you could take it back and still, you know, would replace it or whatever. So I took it back and $750. I was like, oh, and I bought it. And then I went over and I visited the College Road property where we're getting ready. In fact, this week, we look like we're going to be able to get the permit and start remodeling it. And it's been cleared. It looks incredible. Drive by there. And the excavator says, you know, he said, well, what are you doing? I said, well, I'll just take a look. And he says, I got to make some firewood. He says, bought firewood. When I did the parking lot for you, I took down 7 birch trees from your house over here. And they've been seasoned for 3 years at my shop. Come cut them up. It's yours for free. And so he says, and I'll dump it in the dump truck and deliver it to your house. And so I 2 cords of wood was $750. Told my wife, I got a free chainsaw. Well, it wasn't free. But I moved 6 weeks ago, and someone had put a check in the mail. I'd done a website and a logo for them, and I'd forgotten all about it. And I get home from buying my chainsaw. I go to the mailbox to open it up because I was expecting a bag of coffee to be delivered too. That's the there was a check in there for $750. Now I say that, why? You know, when you tithe and when you give, when you cast your bread upon the water, it comes back to you. And you don't ever always know when, but I just told my wife, I said, I feel so blessed today, honey. Because I felt like, number one, I didn't have to get wood. I made wood. Number two, I got a good chainsaw. And number three, some project I did 6 weeks ago paid for the chainsaw, and it's a win-win-win all the way around. But it's God's way of saying, Mark, there's favor. It's when you obey him, you follow him, you go against the flow, you fight for your lentil field. God knows how to take care of you. So I want to challenge you, as you give, just know as you give, God knows how and to provide and meet your needs. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and thank you for the opportunity we have to give back to you. God bless the gift and the giver today. God, help us as a church to be wise stewards of the resources of these people, this church. Help us to leverage it to make the most difference in our city, our state, and our globe. In your name we pray. Amen.